Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
They all with one accord began to make excuses. Luke chapter 14, verse 18. Welcome to our second study of objections to baptism. God makes it very clear in Scripture that He wants us to obey and do what He says. Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 through 17 says, "Blessed are those who keep or do His commandments." Jesus asked the haunting question in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" And how clear was Jesus when He said in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things which I say?" And God will be the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. We've got to obey and do what God says. It's not everybody who just says, "Lord, Lord," that's going to heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Today we're going to deal with more objections to the idea of baptism. As we have stressed in every lesson, the Bible is so clear on the essentiality of baptism. That is, a person cannot be saved before they're baptized. That's what God says. Acts 22:16, Saul was told, "You need to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If sin separates a man from God, and it does, Isaiah 59:1-2, and if baptism is the point at which sins are washed away, then I can know it's essential. Jesus made it so clear in Mark 16:16, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned." Both belief and baptism are essential to salvation. Well, why is it then that people object? And what are some of the objections to baptism? One that I often hear is that people will say, "Well, Jesus forgave sins without baptism in the Scripture, and thus we don't have to be baptized today." It is true that while Jesus was on this earth, He had the power to forgive sins in any way that He chose. For example, in Mark chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus said, "That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," He said to the paralytic, "Take up your bed and walk." Jesus forgave that paralytic man's sins while he was on earth, but notice what Jesus said, "That the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Jesus is no longer on the earth with us. He's no longer walking among us. And here's what we need to understand. Jesus, when He left, laid down His law, gave clear commandments of what one must do to be saved, and it is by Jesus' words today that we're going to be saved. John 12, verse 48, the Scripture says, "He who rejects Him and does not hear His words has that which judges him." Jesus said, "The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day." And here is that word. Jesus said, "Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." While He was on earth, yes, Jesus forgave sins, but when Jesus left this earth, He left clear, specific instructions of what a person must do to be saved, and baptism is part of that. Well, another objection that I often hear is based on the latter part of Mark 16, verse 16. Now, hear the verse again. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned." Now, you'll notice from the first part of that verse, there are two conditions required for salvation, and then Jesus says, "He who does not believe shall be condemned." People often say and object, "Well, why didn't Jesus say, 'He who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned'?" Jesus only placed belief as a part of condemnation. Now, first, let's remember what Jesus did say. Jesus did say belief and baptism are both requirements that one must meet to be saved. And so why did Jesus not add baptism in the latter part of condemnation? Friends, that would be utterly redundant and foolish for Jesus to say that. This would have Jesus saying, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe, and oh yeah, even though you don't believe, if you're not baptized, you're going to be condemned too." Well, that doesn't make any sense. If you don't believe, are you even going to be baptized? Well, of course not. If you do believe, according to Scripture, true belief, you would be baptized. And so it would be redundant and foolish for Jesus to say, "Oh yeah, you're going to be condemned if you don't believe, and even though you don't believe, if you're not baptized, you'll be condemned also." If you don't believe, you're not even going to be baptized. And so it would be foolish for Jesus to say that. In reality, this passage does teach one is condemned if he's not baptized. Someone might ask, well, how so? If belief and baptism are both essential elements for salvation, he that believes, conjoined with, and is baptized will be saved. And if a person leaves out either one of those, what state is he in? For example, if I say, well, I don't believe in Jesus, but I'm going to go get baptized, you're going to be saved? Well, everybody's going to say, no, you're not going to be saved. Yet when we flip it around, someone says you can believe in Jesus and not be baptized and still be saved, you can have it both ways. What stands together falls together, and both are conjoined together according to the teaching of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so belief and baptism are both essential to salvation. Well, another objection that I often hear is based on the teaching of some in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter makes it so clear. They cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do to overcome the sin of killing our own Messiah? And Peter responds by saying, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, it's hard to get around that for. All translations translate that as for, looking toward the purpose of. But some who are so bent on the idea of faith alone and the fact that baptism does not save have concocted a very awkward idea, and they say that the word for means because of. Well, can this be true? Not in Peter be correct or even halfway make sense in answering their question. Think about it. This can't be true because it would have Peter ignoring the very question of verse 37. In essence, they asked, what do we need to do? What do we need to be saved? And Peter said, you need to repent and be baptized because you're already saved. What? That's not what Peter would have said. That's not from God. Peter would have clearly directed them, as he did in Scripture, of what to do to be saved. With the idea of because of, he clearly ignored their question. Such an interpretation is foolish and ignores the context of Acts chapter 2, verses 36 following. If one takes this view, he also, by default, negates the essentiality of repentance. Peter is not only saying baptism is because of the remission of sins, Peter's not only saying baptism is for the remission of sins, but if we take the view of because of, he's saying baptism is because of and repentance is because of. This clearly violates what the Scriptures teach in Luke 13, verse 3. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. If baptism is because of the remission of sins, then repentance is as well. If one is not essential, neither is the other. And yet Jesus made repentance clearly essential. Would you say today that if a person sinned, they had to repent to be saved? Why, anybody who's read the Bible is going to say that. And yet if you take the view of because of, not only do you negate baptism, you also negate the clear teaching of Scripture on repentance. And so it's not making sense according to God's teaching on repentance. Thirdly, the Greek word here used is the word eis, and is used some 1,768 times in the New Testament. Of all the uses of this Greek word, there are only about 5 instances where the causal view of eis would actually make sense and be grammatically correct. Do you know what kind of statistic that is? These numbers tell us the chance of the causal view of eis occurring is about 0.3%. What's that mean? 99.7% of the time God uses the word for, it means in order to, looking toward the purpose or the goal of. You'd have to have some pretty compelling textual evidence to prove this is the causal view of eis. And we've already shown from the context that it is actually contradictory to the idea of repentance as taught in Scripture and to Peter's question. Well, the best way, and of always, it's always the best way, to understand the meaning of words and syntax in Scripture is to let the Bible be its own best commentary. And thanks be to God that we have the same Greek syntactical structure used in another passage, which helps us to see beyond a shadow of a doubt what this means. Let me illustrate. Acts 2, verse 38, the Bible says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. People have the problem with that little phrase, for the remission of sins. Well, if we can find a similar, actually an identical Greek syntax, it would help us. And what we mean by identical Greek sentence structure, that would help. Here's one. Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant, listen, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Same Greek syntax as in Acts 2:38. Now let's ask some questions of Matthew 26:28. Did Jesus shed his blood because of the remission of sins? Well, of course not. Anyone would say that's ludicrous. That's blasphemous. And yet it's the same identical language as found in Acts 2:38. And friend, Jesus shed his blood so that, in order that, sins could be forgiven, and people are baptized so that, in order at, looking toward the goal of, people being saved. Both clearly teach us that the blood of Jesus and baptism are essential to salvation. Well, another objection that I often hear is people will say, well, Paul did not preach baptism and preach in the gospel. Actually, that's not true at all. Paul so closely linked baptism to the preaching of the gospel that the two are inseparable. For example, in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know, listen, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Friend, it is clear from the teaching of Paul in Romans 6 that baptism is so closely linked to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that they're inseparable. Acts 18, verse 8. When Paul came to Corinth, the Bible teaches us that he taught them to believe, repent, and be baptized, and they would be saved. Well, another objection that is often made comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 21. People will often say, well, Peter said in that first gospel sermon, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and thus all you've got to do to be saved is call on the name of the Lord. Friend, there's no doubt that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what the Bible says. But let's ask this. How does the Bible define that term? We've already said to understand the Scripture, we need to let Scripture be its own best commentary. How does a person call on the name of the Lord? Thanks be to God that we find clear answer in Acts 22, verse 16. Listen to these words. A person correctly calls on the Lord's name by getting up and being baptized and washing away his sins. How do we know that? Here's what Ananias said. Ananias came to Saul and said, now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What does that passage teach me about calling on the name of the Lord? There's no doubt whoever calls the name of the Lord will be saved, but if we're going to let the Bible be its own best commentary, according to Acts 22:16, you cannot call on the name of the Lord without getting up and doing what he says, which includes, clearly includes from this passage, that a person must be baptized for the remission of his sins. And so as we think about the idea of baptism, the objections again don't hold water. I'm not going to base my salvation on what somebody objects to. I want to base my salvation on what Jesus said. And here's what he said. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Have you obeyed God in baptism? Are you a New Testament Christian? Nothing more, nothing less. We're praying today that you'll obey God and become a Christian before it's everlastingly too late.